Wonderful to have this opportunity of opening this wonderful chapter this week and next. So let's turn to John 17. We're going to read the first few verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And so many have broken up this chapter in the way I believe it's a very good way of doing it, and so that's what we will do, in three sections in this prayer of the Lord. The first five verses the Lord prays for himself. And then from verse 6 to 19, the Lord prays for his disciples. And then from 20 to 26, he prays for all believers. And we don't know where he prayed this. We're not sure where this happened. We know in the upper room, we call it the upper room ministry. They were in the upper room to begin with. But eventually they left. And it says in, I believe, Matthew's gospel, when they had sung a hymn, they went out. And then we see in John chapter 14, the Lord said that that they may know that I love the Father, let us arise and go from here. And so it could have been on the way to the Mount of Olives, which was a next stop, or it could have been between the Mount of Olives and Gethsemane, maybe before they crossed the Kidron River. But wherever it is, it's a tremendous thought when you think about it, that the eternal Son of God was praying to his Father. And we get a glimpse of this here, of a prayer from the Son to the Father on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of us. And certainly the portion that belongs to disciples, we can apply it to ourselves as well. When we think about this prayer, it's it's been called the high priestly prayer. It's a glimpse of what the Lord is doing now presently. The Lord is presently has a intercession ministry on our behalf. And so even though his high priestly ministry had not yet begun, and it didn't begin until after he ascended to heaven, we get a glimpse or foreshadowing of what he would be doing in the future. And so today in 2022, we have a man in heaven, a glorified man who is also God, who is actually thinking of us and interceding for us. It's a tremendous thought, isn't it? I'd like to just show you from the Old Testament high priest this aspect of the Lord's ministry and to show how it's relevant today. So if you just turn for a moment to Exodus chapter 28. We see that in the garments of the high priest, that one of the garments was the ephod, which was like an apron. And it says in verse 12 of Exodus 28, "You shall put two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. So there was this apron. It was open on the sides, but it hung on the shoulders. And on each shoulder there was a stone, an onyx stone. And on one of the stones was the six tribes of Israel, and on the other stone was the other six tribes of Israel. And it says that Aaron, when he went before the Lord, he would bear before the Lord on his two shoulders the names of tribes of Israel, all the people, as a memorial. And then we go on in verse 29, we see another piece of garment or clothing, you could say. In verse 29, that Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And so over top of the ephod went this breastplate. And on the breastplate was these precious stones, one stone for each tribe. And it was on the breastplate. And so in these two places, as Aaron or later on the other high priest, when they went before the Lord, the high priest would be bearing all the people on the shoulders as well as on the breastplate where the heart is. And we have these two ideas of how the Lord intercedes for us today. He has the power or capability to do so, but he's also got the desire. We are on his heart. And so he's got the power, the shoulders, speaking of power, and then on the heart, on the breastplate, speaking of the heart, of the desire of the Lord for us, his love for us. So let's just relate this to the New Testament. We go to Romans 8 and verse 34. In that tremendous chapter, Romans 8 and 34, it says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And so he's there before us making intercession. But then look at verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then it goes on to list a number of things. And then just to make sure that it's understood, that it says, "Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we see the Lord intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And it's not a drudgery for him. He delights to do it. It's done out of love. We are on his heart. And then Hebrews 7 and verse 25, we see the aspect where the Lord is able to intercede for us. And Hebrews 7 and 25, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ has the power and desire to intercede for us. He ever bears the believers' names before the Lord, a memorial that we eternally belong to him. Just as the high priest did this as a memorial, the Lord Jesus is interceding for us today. And the memorial aspect of it for us is that we are eternally secure in Christ. This intercessory ministry of our great high priest is a tremendous truth that answers the question, can we ever be lost? Can a true believer ever be lost? And the answer is no, they can't, because we have a high priest, a glorified man who is the eternal Son of God, who is ever before the Father interceding for us. We can never lose our salvation. The only way we could is if Christ stopped being our high priest. And it says in Psalm 110, prophetically, that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is eternally our great high priest, and we can never be lost. And so that's just a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus interceding for us this morning and each and every day as believers. If you know him as your Lord and Savior today, you have a high priest in heaven who cares about you, who loves you, where you're on his heart, and he has the power to keep you eternally until that day when he brings you safely home to heaven. Let's go back to John chapter 17, and we want to now look at how the Lord prayed for himself. And of course, we know the Lord knew as he was praying for something that was sure to happen. Just think about it. The eternal Son of God's praying to his Father in unity of thought and agreement and power. And we know that any prayer that the Lord Jesus prays is going to be answered in the affirmative. Certainly, we are weak sometimes and we don't always know the will of the Lord. And sometimes we pray outside of the will of the Lord. And the Lord answers where he says no. Sometimes he says wait or maybe later. But the Lord Jesus, every single prayer he would ever pray, we know because he is one with the Father and one in the Spirit, that every prayer he prays will definitely be answered in the affirmative. And so it's interesting to look at the prayers of the Lord in Scripture and to look at them and know that if they haven't been fulfilled already, they certainly will be someday. And so the Trinity is something that is a hard to understand truth. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the doctrine is. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see that truth that there's the eternal God is a tri-unity. There's a plurality of persons. There's three persons or three beings, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they are one God. There's a unity there, one God. There's only one God. I am the Lord, and there's no other God besides me. He's one God, but yet he exists in three persons. And it's not something as humans we can comprehend or even sometimes hard to explain to somebody. But we have to take it by faith, and we certainly see it not only in the Word of God, but we see it by experience when we know that we've experienced the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We've experienced the fellowship of the Lord Jesus, and we've experienced the fellowship of the Father. And so the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Now, he lifted up his eyes to heaven as somebody who did not have to confess his sins. He did not have to examine himself. He was the Holy One. He was the one without sin. And in him is no sin. And so he could look up to heaven with a complete, clear conscience and speak to his Father into the very depths of heaven. We're reminded of the publican, aren't we, who we think about the Pharisee who said, I'm not like this man. But it says of the sinner or publican, he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he acknowledged that he was a sinner and he asked for mercy. The Lord Jesus here could look up into heaven as a Holy One and knew he had a holy entrance into the very place of the Father. Later on, when he was contemplating Calvary in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he prostrated himself and put his head on the ground, because he was contemplating when he would have to bear the sins of the world. But here we see he lifted up and he's now praying. And as I'm sure you mentioned this in John chapter 13 when you covered it, but the Lord Jesus was anticipating returning to heaven, returning to his glory, returning to be with the Father. And it says in verse 1 of John 13 that he knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father. And so in chapter 17, we might, based on that, conclude that this hour, and when the Bible talks about an hour, it's not talking about a literal hour, it's talking about a time period with a set beginning and end. We might say that it goes beyond Calvary. It includes Calvary, but the Lord was looking at his hour as going beyond Calvary to his resurrection and his ascension and the beginning of his high priestly ministry. And so he said, Father, the hour has come. And we know that different times in Scripture, the Lord in the Gospels would say, my hour has not yet come. He knew the timetable. He knew when Calvary would be on his to endure. He knew that time. And he could say confidently, my hour has not yet come. So when some came to try to take him, they couldn't. No one could take him until he allowed himself to be taken when his hour had come. And he says, my hour, Father, has now come. And he says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Here we see, and we see in other places in this chapter, and certainly in John's Gospel, that we see the truth that the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who is very God himself. Because here he's being put on the same level as the Father. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The Lord Jesus was worthy of being glorified because he is eternally God. So how was the Lord Jesus going to be glorified by the Father, and how could the Lord Jesus glorify the Father in return? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, and thinking of him going to the cross, how would the Father glorify him on the cross? And we could say that he did so by accepting his sacrifice for our sins, that he accepted his sacrifice, and the proof of his acceptance of the Lord's sacrifice for our sins was that he rose from the dead the third day. And he ascended to heaven 40 days after that, and he was glorified in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus is in heaven, and he's got all the glory that he had before, but now the added glory of a glorified man. And so the Father has glorified the Lord Jesus in accepting his sacrifice, raising him from the dead, and his ascension to heaven, and his high priestly ministry and his work. The Father has glorified him. It was prophetically spoken of, as we mentioned, "Come here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And so the Lord has been glorified, and he's the one who humbled himself even to the point of death. Philippians 2 talks about his tremendous depths of humbling himself and taking that lowly position, but then it says later that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus has been exalted. But certainly Calvary was also a time of exaltation. We sometimes think of Calvary as a time of darkness, and sometimes when the world celebrates Easter, you know, as believers, we don't really, Easter is the next Sunday. We rejoice in the Lord's resurrection every Sunday. In fact, every day is resurrection day for the believer. We are to live in the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus. So Easter is what the world thinks about once a year, but we think about it every day. But on Easter, people often think about what a dark day Friday was. A dark day. It was not. It was a place of victory. When the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and he won the victory over the devil and over sin, and then the third day rose from the dead where he defeated death. What a victory. Both Friday and Resurrection Sunday were victories for the Lord Jesus, and he was glorified in it. But now, how does the Son glorify the Father? The Son glorifies the Father by revealing, certainly when he walked this earth, he did so, as it says, he manifested the Father's name, and he revealed the Father and his power and wisdom and grace and love. He glorifies the Father in his high priestly ministry. But in verse 2, we see one of the ways he exceptionally glorifies the Father. He gives eternal life to as many as you have given him. He's been given authority over all flesh. And the Lord Jesus said before he left this earth until he returns, he said to his followers that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And another place he said all judgment has been given to the Son. So all authority, everything to do with humanity, the Lord Jesus has been given authority, and certainly someday he will reign over this earth. He's been given all authority. And he's been given authority today to save everyone who comes by faith in his sacrifice at Calvary. The Lord will not turn anyone away. And he has the authority to give eternal life. And it says, to as many as you have given him. It does not mean, as some commentators might tell you, that the Lord Jesus portions off a section of humanity and says, these are for the Son and they will believe. No, the truth of the Word of God is that God is the God of love. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And we can share the gospel in complete confidence that that person we're sharing the gospel with is eligible to be saved. There's no place in Scripture where it talks about people being part of the elect or not elect that are not believers. And Scripture, when it talks about the elect, is talking about people who are presently believers. And the Bible says very clearly that God is not willing that any should perish. And so how do we reconcile where it says as many as has been given him? Well, the idea is that the eternal God is a Trinity, as we mentioned, and they're in complete agreement. And so just as you might say the Father gave them to him and then the Lord gives eternal life to the one who believes, you can also say in the opposite way, because God is outside of time, he doesn't work sequentially, and they are in complete agreement. And so it's just as appropriate to say that the Son gives eternal life to the ones who believe on him, and the God gives them to the Son. Another way of saying it is, as we think about the disciples, they belong to God in the Old Testament economy. And true believers in the living God would also believe in the Lord Jesus. That's why we see people like Simeon and Anna, and certainly the disciples the Lord called, other than Judas, they believed in the true God, and they also believed in Jesus. And so certainly people that like Abraham, we think about him in the Old Testament, it says he rejoiced to see the day of the Lord Jesus. And so the Father gives eternal life to as many who believe on the Lord Jesus, and whoever believes on him, he gives to them. If you believe on the Lord Jesus today, the Father has given you to the Son. He has given all believers to the Son. And then we might ask the question, what is eternal life? What is this eternal life that the Lord Jesus gives to the believer? The Bible says as believers, we presently have eternal life. It's not something that we get in the future, but we have it now as a present possession. In fact, all of the eternal life that we will ever have, we have now, in the sense that we have the one who is eternal life, the Lord Jesus. Certainly in the outflowing of what it means in eternal life, we still have more to experience. When we enter into our final salvation, there's more benefits that we don't know about that will accrue to us from being belonging to the Lord Jesus. It says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But we today have eternal life within us. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus is that eternal life. And so the one who has a relationship with the Lord Jesus, who has a union with him, because that's what we have as believers, we are entered into a union with Christ. And if we are in union with Christ, we have eternal life. To have Christ is to have eternal life. And so that's why it says in 1 John 5 and 11 that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. To have Christ is to have eternal life. What it tells us is that the way God has made us is that we exist forever. But some people have life, and some people will live in eternity in a state of spiritual death, eternal death. But the Lord has made us spirit, soul, and body. We've been made in the image of God, and we will exist somewhere for all eternity. And the Bible says we will either exist in heaven or we will exist in the lake of fire. And it's important to ask yourself this question: do I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior this morning? Have I trusted him? Do I know that should I leave this place, this earth, or should the Lord return, where will I go? Will I go to be with the Lord in heaven, or will I go to that place of eternal lostness? And we certainly do not want anyone to experience that today. Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is not to just have a general knowledge about the Lord. I believe there's a God, or I believe there is a God who created these things, and have a general knowledge of him. It speaks about a deep relationship with him, to know in a growing way, and because of your union with Christ, you grow into a greater knowledge of the Lord, and you know him in a personal way. This is why the religions and cults of this world cannot save you, because they don't have the Son. And because they don't have the Son, they have no knowledge or a real personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have the Son. They can't have a relationship with God. Because God says, this is the only way to have fellowship with me. You must have fellowship with my Son. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, if you honor the Father, you must honor me. Just as in chapter 1, it speaks about his glory, or verse 1, that if you glorify your Son, and the Son glorifies the Father, in the same way, we must honor the Son in the same way that we honor the Father. They are equal in their persons. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows all things. He's all-powerful. He's the eternal one. He never had a beginning. And so we think about the sonship of Christ as an eternal sonship. This is a truth that is it's foundational in Scripture, is the eternal sonship of Christ. He didn't become the Son when he was born as a human. He was always the Son. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Amen. And only through him, only through one who is God himself, only through fellowship with him, the eternal God who became one of us, only through him can we have a relationship with God. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only through him can we be saved. And so the religions of the world have their leaders and they're all dead. And they have their doctrine, their dry doctrine. But we, as believers, we don't follow a creed. We have a relationship with a living person. One who was dead, but now is alive forevermore. And it's exciting that the one who has created us, spoke things into existence, delights to have a relationship with us. He wants it. He wants all to be saved. And he has each believer, if you know him this morning, he has you on your heart. And he says, get on my shoulders. I will bury you as a memorial before God. I will get you to the finish line. I used to enjoy running road racing, and I just love training and trying to get better my times, and I just love the whole process. And I have seen different ones struggle on the race course, and certainly I've seen on TV some who I remember watching one Olympics where somebody actually grabbed the person and helped them across the finish line. And the Lord Jesus said, you're not responsible to get across the finish line. That's my job. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. That is why we can never be lost. Because the Lord Jesus, this is my responsibility. If you have trusted me, you have a eternal life. The very definition of the word eternal is it's forever. And so how can you have eternal life if you can lose it? And how can you be placed in union with the Lord Jesus, the one who loved you and gave himself for you? How could he ever forsake you? The knowledge of the eternal God. And then as we enter into this Christian life, we not only know him, but we have the process of enjoying that relationship. Just as you have with as a husband and wife, you gradually just get to know each other more and in an experiential way. In an experiential way, each day we can look upon it as an opportunity to get to know the Lord Jesus more. And so we do that tomorrow. Hopefully we'll take the Word of God and we'll read some of it. And we'll meditate upon it. And we will pray to the Lord and ask him to show us something from the Word of God. And then we delight to have him speak to us. And then maybe we go out into the day and then we experience some opportunities to share the gospel or maybe to help somebody. And then we see the Lord working in magnificent ways. And we realize, I actually have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And I have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And they are guiding and directing me. And they are working with me. And it's such a joy to have these experiences where you get to be God's hands and feet and voice in a world of darkness that hates them, to stand out we don't want to just be like everyone else. You know, that's certainly young people, when they are young, they want to be like everyone else. And I was certainly like that. But what a joy it is to stand out and say, I want to be identified with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've had the thrill, like me, of going to countries where there's a cost to that. But in spite of the cost, these believers said, the cost is small. Like Paul, Philippians 3, he had given up a lot. He had given up most likely his family, been ostracized by his family. He gave up his education, his career. But he said, I count all these things as just rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. And then he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. He didn't care if it meant more suffering. He didn't care if it meant his death. The opportunity to know the Lord Jesus in a deeper way far exceeded anything else. Do you hunger for that today? Do you have that hunger within you, that zeal to, I want to know him in a deeper way. I want to know him by knowing more about him from the Word of God. I want to know him in my experience as I go about my life. Tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, do you have that desire to know him and to say, Lord, what are we going to do this week? Open up paths. Show me what you want me to do and experience the joy of walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had a perfect relationship with his Father. And so as he's praying here, he's praying in a complete, intimate, open relationship with his Father. And then he goes on in verse 4, says, I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. Certainly he had finished the work up to that time, but I would suggest to you that he was speaking also prophetically, thinking also of Calvary. That even though he had not yet gone to Calvary, he knew the end result. In fact, in John 13, verse 1, he said he was returning to his glory. He was returning to his Father. He knew that he would win at Calvary. You know, sometimes we see sports and we wonder who's going to win the game, who's going to win, and we don't know. The Lord Jesus knew he was going to win the battle with the devil. He's going to win the battle over sin, over the world. He was going to win, and he certainly did, and he yelled it out in victory, finished, before he dismissed his spirit. He said, I've glorified you on the earth. I did everything, Father. The words you gave me, I said. The work you gave me to do, I did. And that included going to Calvary. He finished the work which was given to him. Sometimes we have work to do, and it sometimes gets harder after a while to finish it. I remember one time painting a townhouse, and I was all enthusiastic to begin with, but then I started to see what a big job it was, and I don't really like painting, and it got very bit much like drudgery, and it's easy to quit. The Lord never quits. It says in Isaiah, he will not fail nor become discouraged. He doesn't fail. He can't fail. He only can win. And then when we think about getting discouraged, we look at ourselves. The Lord could easily get, if we were the one having to deal with ourselves, we would get discouraged quite easily. And we look at the disciples and all their failings. But the Lord never gets discouraged. He continues working with us and helping us along this path, and he's going to finish the work which he has begun in us. He finishes everything he does, and that includes the work he's doing in you, brothers and sisters, this morning. He's going to finish that work he has begun in you. And then he says in verse 5, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here's a testimony that he is God himself. That he shared the same glory that the Father had, he had as well. He was equal with the Father. Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is a great thing that the Lord Jesus did. We get a picture of it in chapter 13 when he temporarily took off his outer garment and he took the servant's towel and he washed his disciples' feet. And then he took off the towel and then he put on his outer robe again. And he says, do you know what I've done? It spoke of what he had done when he left the glories of heaven and he took that lowly place. And when it says he to have the glory restored, it's not saying that he stopped being God. That's a heresy. He didn't stop being God when he came to this earth. He was still the omnipresent one. He was still the all-knowing one. He was fully God. It doesn't mean he gave up his glory. He still had all his glory. But what it means is his glory was veiled or hidden from view. And on the Transfiguration, we see a glimpse of that when he temporarily uncovered that veiling and they got a glimpse of his glory. But we know that the Lord was fully God, but he had given up that position. There was no diminishing his person. He was still the fully God. He was still the eternal Son, but he took the position of a servant. And he took that position and he temporarily left the glories of heaven. But now, as he says in chapter 13, he's saying again, Father, restore the glory which I had with you before the world was. The equality of the Son with the Father. And certainly the Father answered that prayer. As we mentioned, he answers all the prayers of the Lord Jesus in the affirmative. And praise God, the Lord Jesus has not only had all his glory restored, but he's got the added glory of being a glorified man in heaven. And that's very significant for us. It shows that it's possible for a man to go to heaven. He was the first man to go into heaven. And he's gone there not only as for himself, but he's gone as a pioneer. And there's more to follow. And someday we will be with the Lord because he has gone ahead of us as our pioneer. And so because he's in heaven, he's had the glory restored to him. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's now interceding on our behalf. He's our great high priest, but he's also the waiting Savior, waiting for us to enter into his very presence. We've got through five verses, so we've got 21 verses next week, which we probably won't be able to do, but we'll see what happens. But we wanted to look at the first section. The next section has to do with the disciples and all believers, but we wanted to just concentrate this morning on the prayer of the Lord Jesus for himself. And it's interesting, even though he's the all-powerful Lord who knew everything would happen as it should, he still prayed to the Father, and he did that as an encouragement. It was a preview of his high priestly ministry. He did it as an encouragement to those listening in. And certainly the Lord Jesus never used, in any of his prayers, he never said, we. He always distinguished himself as separate from his disciples. But when he told the disciples how they should pray, and earlier in Matthew's gospel, he said, this is how you pray, our Father who art in heaven. But he would never use the our word or the we word or the us word. He is completely separate from us, but he wanted to encourage them with this prayer. And what an experience they got to have, to watch and to hear the Son of God praying to the eternal Father in heaven on their behalf. And we have entered into it ourselves in this chapter and this morning. We have experienced the fact that the Lord Jesus really does care. We're on his heart. He does really we'll finish the work. We're on his shoulders and he cares about us. And right now in 2022, he is actually in heaven, a glorified man, and he's praying and interceding on our behalf. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he's not your high priest and you need to trust him. He says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. If you've never taken that step of faith, do that today, because the Bible says now is the day of salvation. We don't know if we will have tomorrow. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship in your word and fellowship with the Spirit and fellowship with your Son. We thank you that we can open up the Word of God and let it speak to us. And we just pray for each dear brother and sister here this morning that they would be encouraged by these words and to know that there's a man in heaven praying for them right now, the glorified man, the one who is the eternal Son of God. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, whether here upstairs or in the Sunday school, Father, we pray that they would consider the truth of their sin and that they need someone to take care of that sin. And there's someone who's willing and able to do so, the Lord Jesus, who on the cross died for all sin. And we only need to believe in him. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.